We've been preaching through this series called The Untepid, and basically everything we sang this morning, everything we were worshiping about, like I said earlier, the beautiful thing about it, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you breathe it or not, is it's true. God is God. He is real. He sent His Son Jesus to bring freedom for every busted and broken sinner. Ones that stand behind pulpits, ones that sit in seats, ones that are smoking crack in an alley right now. There's grace and mercy for people who would repent and see Him for who He is. Amen? And so if that's true, then the outward flow of grace that we didn't deserve, the response to Him is purely one answer. And the answer is, everything and anything, Lord, that I have is Yours. That is the only reply from the hearts that want to be faithful. Now, is there an elongated process for some of us to get there? Yes. There's grace in the journey. Amen? But I'm telling you, there's no such thing as half-in followers of Jesus. There are church-attending Christians that might be half-in, but there's no such thing as a 100% follower of Jesus who's not all in. And so if you're on that journey to get there, amen. If you're there already, amen. I want to hang with you and let you buy me lunch because you're more Christian than me. Anyway, if you're not there and you're kicking against it, that is exactly why we are talking about this very topic. My heart's desire as a pastor and just as a friend and as a sinner made right by the grace of Jesus is that we have to lift the bar high. The bar is high in the Scriptures, and it's unattainable. That's the beautiful thing, and the horrible thing is it's unattainable on your own. You cannot reach the bar that God set for us. We are there only because God's grace and His favor in us, because He loved us. Before the world began, God saw you. He knit you in your mother's womb. He has purpose for your life. And so in all of that said, the bar is high because He's given us everything. And so the response is, yes, Lord. And so this whole sermon series just wraps around the idea of, hey, you bunch of lukewarm dorks. It has nothing to do with that. It says, hey, church. And this has changed in me over the years because I used to hammer. But I'm glad that I'm actually in a place in the community of believers that actually want to bring glory to Jesus and live a life for Him. Amen? That's inspiring. And I'm not saying everywhere else isn't. All I'm saying is I've been a part of ones that weren't, and now I am. And so that's all I'm saying. And so what I'm saying with that is like it's good to be in a group of like-minded believers. Well, some of you are visitors today and say, you have no idea what you're talking about, jerk. I don't even want to be here. My mom made me come. Good. Guess what? Gloria Estefan says, rhythm's going to get you, but more importantly, Jesus is going to get you. Amen? And then you heard such quality teaching that those seeds are already in your life for later. Man, you are blessed. Anyway, yeah, we should quote. Don't quote that. Don't put that on. And so there's this verse that we've founded this whole series off of. It's in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 16. And I just want to read it to you again. It'll be up on the board. This is Jesus, the Lord, talking to the seven churches, New Testamental churches, some of the first churches, and He's speaking through the Apostle John, and He gives him this vision, and he has instructions for these seven churches. And to this church in Laodicea, he writes in Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And so that little tasty tidbit is the verse that we've built this sermon series. And today is the conclusion of that. And so Jesus is telling this church, number one, anytime the Lord rebukes His people, it's a good thing. You hear me? Some of you have such disciplinary issues that anytime somebody says anything to you, you can't receive anything. And the problem with that is, if you had good leaven, discipline's a good thing. And the bigger problem is, if you had bad leaven and bad discipline, then the problem is, when you come to the Lord, you're still going to fight that, right? And so if your dad was a jerk, you're going to push that on Jesus. And so when Jesus starts to convict you about something, you automatically see it in the same lens. The problem with that is that He's a good father. Like, he loves His people. Like, even the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, ooh. VeggieTale houses, okay? And so the whole story about, it had less to do with Jonah to me. Jonah's he's rebellious. The God tells him to go and bring this word of warning to Ninevites, and he doesn't. He runs the other way. He gets put in the belly of a whale. Big story, big fish, excuse me. And so he's in the big fish. And so that's a great part of the story. But the bigger picture to me is that his message to Nineveh was repent. Repent. You are going to end up like Sodom and Gomorrah if you don't repent. Why? Because Jesus, the Lord, was just trying to push his will on them, or because God actually loved the people there and wanted them to repent, but he wouldn't let them stay in their wickedness. And so what do? Jonah brings this word, hey, you guys better repent, or God's going to smash you. And what happens? They repent. Like, they change. They reverse the wickedness that's going on in their heart. That is the glory of the Lord. And so anytime the Lord brings a word to you of discipline, the scriptures say that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. We have got to get over this hoity-toity, lame, unfathered society where nobody can take anything. The Lord speaks truth in the people because he loves them. Amen? And so he gives this word to this church in Laodicea. He says, I know your works. He says, you're not hot and you're not cold. And so you're not hot, you're not on fire, you're not walking like the apostles, you're not running after the glory of Jesus, and you're not cold, you're not sitting on the street and hooking and doing all your stuff and spitting vile serpent stuff at the name of the Lord. You're just, you're in the middle. You're saying you're saved, yet you're acting like not. And the Lord says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And so when you hear that, and then it goes on in verses 19 or 20, the Lord says, I discipline the ones I love. Now it is time to be earnest, be real with yourself, and repent. And so that's the whole premise of this. This is a word in due season for us as a church and as Americans. And so lately, as I see, as I turn on the news, how many of you are encouraged when you turn on the news these days? How many of you find a lot of joy with what you see on the news? How many of you look around in our city and see brokenness and ridiculous, you know, drive-bys and all these things? How many of you are encouraged and feel good about all these things that are going on? Yeah. You know, when I was a kid, you know, God Bless USA would come on. You know, and they used to play it on TV, and they had this thing of Lee Greenwood on the ship, right, and all the sailors were there and doing their thing. Ty was probably one of them. They were just sitting there saluting. Huh? That actually happened. See? Real talk. And, you know, I used to get weepy thinking about, man, we live in a great country. God bless the USA. And I've found over the years, over the last, you know, 30 years, that now when it comes to Independence Day, I got to be honest, I'm kind of like, and look what's happened to us. And the bigger problem is, now that I'm a believer, is this was going on much longer than the last 30 years. And with that, though, what is God doing through allowing the things that are going on in the earth? And I was thinking about this sermon series as we finish today. There is so much brokenness in God's church. There's so much brokenness in people. There's so much. 1 in 3 girls are sexually abused now. And the number might even be more. I mean, it's just horrific. 13-year-old little girls and boys are stolen from their families to be trafficked for the rest of their lives. What is God doing in that? And so for me, I can look at it and become very discouraged and very angry. But maybe on the other hand, maybe God is doing something in us. Maybe we're supposed to watch the news and get sick. Maybe he's allowing these things to let us see what the world is really becoming. Look what all of our freedom over the last 240 years has really gotten us. Maybe this whole season is a step before the revival of God's church, because people in God's church get so fed up of living so comfortably numb that they either jump off and become the atheists that they might have always been in their heart, or they actually jump all in and say, man, I want more of Jesus. This place is not my home. I want more. What if this season is the greatest gift to God's church that we have ever seen in our lifetimes, and it's actually a call for God's people to stand up and to be all in, to get over themselves by the glory of God's grace, to live out the scriptures, to live by his Spirit, and actually see the world change for his glory? Man, who can stop the Lord Almighty? We sang that this morning. You think Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump can stop the Lord Almighty? You think the Democrats and Republicans and the Green Party can stop the Lord Almighty? You think ISIS can stop the Lord Almighty? Matter of fact, we know through the gospel we can go in and destroy ISIS by the seed of grace taking place in the hearts of men, women, and children. Amen? And so maybe this is one of the best seasons for God's church in America, when we have to look and say, I am so fed up and this is not getting better. I'm a fraud. And so this is what I think has happened. I think that we have gotten so comfortable in our settings, because that's what was going on in Laodicea. We've talked over and over and over again. Go back and listen if you want it. But there was no persecution for them, and they were well off. Those were the two driving forces in the church of Laodicea. They were not being persecuted by Jews in that region for some reason, and there was a lot of business going on, so people were okay. They had stuff. They weren't being persecuted. When that happens, because the hearts of God's people are wicked, all of us, if we are not living all on for Him, is over time we become comfortable in our wickedness and we get lazy and we submit to the world and not to the God of grace. And so the Lord always will rock things in His people's worlds so they will hold on and actually see, yes, I need that, I'm sorry, they come to a repentance. I believe that is this season for us as a church and for our country. Amen? Matt Chandler said this. I saw it on Facebook this week, but I just wanted to quote this. I'll put it up there. Comfort is the God of our generation, so suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence from God. Read the Bible. Suffering brings explosive movements in God's people, always. What if this is our day? What if this is our time? What if this is our time to say, Lord, to get really right with the Lord and just say, man, I've been living half in. Man, I've got addictions are my God. Worry is my God. Anxiety is my God. Angst is my God. Comfort is my God. Apple is my God. Get up off me, Pastor. Don't you touch my iPhone. My question is, maybe this is that generation. Here's the boom for today as we continue to move on. This is Jesus and His kingdom are the passion and purpose of our lives. I am saying this as a declaration statement. Jesus and His kingdom are the passion and purpose of our lives. And we are on a mission to purge everything and anything that hinders us from giving Him all the glory that He deserves. And our tagline for this whole sermon series is, we are and we will be the untepid. Tepid is just another word for lukewarm. So our job is the hardest. I would rather stand up here, repent myself, and stand on your toes to where you either leave or come to grips with this. That is my heart's desire. And maybe it's foolish to think that we could preach and teach and try to walk in such a way where everybody in our church is all the way in. That's our desire. And so we're going to talk about this today as we continued on from last week, is some warning signs. By the way, look at your neighbor and say, what if? Just look at your husband and say, what if? You don't have a what if? Okay. That was weird. Never mind. So here's where we left off last week. So what we were doing is just trying to walk through. I saw Francis Chan years ago preach a sermon like this, and at the time I had taken some of his points and added some of my own. So these are what ifs. These are warning signs that if this is going on in our lives, that maybe we need to wake up and repent as a people. So last week we talked about five things. One of them, the first one, was giving Him a part of our lives, but not everything. Number two is waiting for another time to jump all the way in. You keep putting it off. Number three is your walk is more about what people see on the outside than what's going on inside of your heart for real. Number four is you're going to spend the next however many years in your faith and not grow at all. You're just going to stay in the same place. The last one was you don't take the enemy or spiritual war seriously. Those were the things that we talked about last week. Those kind of indicators could be a trigger sensor in your life to say, man, I'm doing things in a lukewarm way. So today we're just going to continue on with that and walk through some of these. And I just want you to receive these with the spirit that they're in. So here's the next one for today. Put it up there. You're not convinced that this new life in Jesus is really better than the life you have or want. Let me just say this. If you're not real with yourself, and if you've been playing church for a long time, or if you're not convinced that what we do for the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God is better than what you have or what you're searching for, you're never going to be all in. And so this is going to take, and you don't have to convince me. Matter, you don't have to prove it to me at all. But the Lord knows. And so some of you need to really ask yourselves the question. I might have been going to church for the last 20 years, the last 10 years, but I got to be honest, I don't know if giving all this stuff up is really worth it. Isn't that an issue for most people? Tell me that's not an issue for a lot of people anyway, right? Why won't you sell in? Why? You know Jesus, you know the scriptures, you know the word, you know what he says, you know what his promises are, you know what happens with this Holy Spirit. And I got to be honest, there are times in my life where I go, I don't really want to give up this, right? This feels good. If I become a believer and all in, and I got to become one of those, and for some of you in high school and all this kind of stuff, if I become one of those people, right? What happened to the nerdy kids that love Jesus in high school? What happens to the nerdy people in your job that love Jesus and they're all in? I mean, what happens if you cross the line and you put on the Christian pocket protector and you quit listening to evil music and all these things? What happens when you let all that stuff go? What happens? Yeah, some of us, I don't know if some of us are convinced that it's really worth it. Here's what the scriptures say. We know in John 10:10 that he says the thief comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But the rest of that verse says, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here's what happens when you jump all the way in the kingdom of God. You get more of him. You hear me? And so there is this lie tweaking in your brain, working out in your brain, that what you give up is worth more than what you will receive when you give it all in. And I'm telling you, that goes on inside of all of us, whether we do it on purpose or not. But I'm telling you, it is one of the biggest lies of the ages. Do you think for 1 minute that a night with a man or a night with a woman or an inappropriate relationship that you know is not founded in the Lord is worth God's blessing, honor, and glory on your entire life? Is one hit, one bowl of weed, one line of coke, one shot in your arm, is anything that is that really in that moment for that secondary fix, is it more than what you can receive in the kingdom? The purposes of this, though, is all of us will start to qualify this. And I'm the same way. I'm like, no, that one's easy, easy. But there are parts in your life where the Lord says, give me that. And you're like, uh-uh. Why? Because you're not convinced that if you give it up, what God has for you on the other side is better. And the problem is, there is nothing that God has that doesn't outweigh times a billion anything that you're holding on to. This is the scriptures of why we want to be holy. Right, we want to be holy because he is holy, but the plus side of that is everything that God has for us is better. Are you telling me the God of the ages, the creator of the universe who made quasars and your nucleus, it does not have something better for you than a momentary minute with a person? Anything online, and some of us, and I know it's hard. I'm not saying you give it up in a second, we all get supernaturally delivered in a minute. I'm saying, is your heart convinced that you're working towards being free and praying for God to relieve you because you know that everything and anything God has is better? The longer you hold on to things that are in this world over him, you will be stuck in a lukewarm cycle because there are things that Jesus does not have in your life. And as we talk about the rich young ruler says, I did this. Jesus says, give me that. And the scriptures say he walked away very sad. And so we're all like, ha ha, stupid dad didn't give up all his money. What about your lust? What about your unforgiveness? What about your animosity and fear that you harbor because it's a safe place for you? The Lord's saying, I want that. So that's warning sign number one. You're not convinced. Look at your neighbor and say, man, convince yourself. That was one of the dumbest one of those things I've ever done. Here's the next one, another warning sign that we want to watch. You're moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, but that will never be you. I used to sit here. I used to fester in this world. Missionaries and people on fire for Jesus. And I would like be like, oh, that's so great. But in my head, I'm like, you're a punk. I bet you're hiding something. Am I the only honest person in this room? When you see those people that are all fervent of, you're like, oh, I love those people. You're lying. Somewhere in your head, sometimes you resented that person. Amen? But what I'm telling you is that there are a lot of us that are so moved by, man, missionaries. Oh my gosh, missionaries are amazing. And we see Jim Elliot, he lays down his life. He flies into these Akan Indians, they spear him, and there's a movie about him. There ain't never going to be a movie about me. I hope there's not a movie about you necessarily in that situation. But if there is, all glory to God. Amen. But then we forget about things like this in the scriptures there's no hierarchy of supernatural. Does that make any sense? There's no, in our setting when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you found this in the Old Testament with some of the early church fathers. You know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we got like Abraham and Moses and God was doing special things with them. But when the New Testament, when the covenant came and the Holy Spirit filled into everybody, everybody has the same power. You hear what I'm saying? And so we read texts like in Ephesians 3, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Your mindset over being convinced that God can't do supernatural things in you is foolish, because the scriptures say that we all have this thing inside of us, and the miracles that God wants to do in your life are according to the power that is within you, not your mind to think that you can do it, not your abilities. And so when you look at super Christians, and I praise God that there are men and women that we want to be like, amen? But for a minute, don't you think, why some of you are so far connected from doing something from the Lord? There are pastors sitting in this room and don't even know it. There are leaders and women who go in and rescue the hearts of women that are stuck in trafficking and bondage and addiction. And there are missionaries in this room, and some of you don't even know it. There are people who can relieve and revive whole neighborhoods and recovery houses and release homes in this room. But you think that the supernatural things are for other people who are better than you. And you forget that the Bible clearly says that we're all sinners. We're all under the grace of God. And I think sometimes maybe it's offensive to God's spirit when we think that the spirit in me is any different than the spirit in Billy Graham. The spirit in me is the same spirit. You know what I love about Billy Graham? He just said yes. And all of these missionaries, the point is, he does the supernatural, you do the obedience. Amen? So let me say this again. If you are more moved about stories who people of radical lives, maybe you should start longing for more radical lives. Maybe other people need to look up to you eventually. I look at people like the Johnsons. Okay, here's Andy, lovely Andy, and her husband Jared, the guy who is on a mountain all the time. That's where he is today. You know what I love about Jared and Andy is that they, on their own, they're great people, but they're not supernatural. Those two in their lives just was revealed the Lord, and out of nowhere, the Lord started using them in supernatural ways. If you know them in their ministry, and there are story after story after story after story in this room. Jared's father, biological father, is a leader of a cult in America. Andy has made horrible choices in her past and in her college days. Blemishes so big on their family that nobody should be able to get up to this. They say, yes, God works supernaturally through them. It's in this room over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? So how do you break free? Pray for the Lord to push that silly, satanic, evil attitude out of your mind. There's no hierarchy. If I can place anything into you before I go home and be with Jesus, is that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the spirit that is in you and is wanting to do supernatural, life-changing things. Well, I'm an addict. Well, I'm an addict. Stop! That is the word of the enemy in a doubting heart, not someone who is chasing after the heart of the Lord. You have it in you. Here's the next one. I'll be gentle. Next one, warning sign, is justifying your lack of zeal for the kingdom and holy living by comparing yourself to others. Now, let me say this. I don't know if you've probably never been guilty about, since you're not guilty of anything else I brought up this morning, it's just me. This is a sermon to myself. It is easy for me when I start to get convicted, and Jen and I do this, and some of you guys do this, I call it the spiral, that when Jen and I, maybe just me, but Jen just, you know, she has to submit to my authority because I'm a ruler of her house. No. But Jen and I, if we're not doing well, we will not be unified until we start picking apart somebody else's life. Right? We will start picking apart somebody else's life. And so we start comparing ourselves to other people. And it's real easy when the Holy Spirit comes in me and says, hey, that's not right. Well, I'm like, well, look at them. Look what so-and-so is doing. Dustin wears his hat in church and doesn't shave. Right? I mean, sorry. Where is this Elmo shirt? Anyway, but I can easily start to pick apart other people, so I start to elevate myself. And a good indicator of this is whenever somebody says something to you, your first reaction was, what about you? What about this? What about them? What about that? If you are programmed that way, you have to know that it's wicked, and it can steal something from you. When you start to feel okay in the wickedness of your own heart because someone else you think might be a little more wickeder than you, there's a heart problem, and guess what? The Lord is trying to convict you, to grow you, to burn and spur something on in you, and you're going to sit and be complacent. No, you're in sin, but you're going to stay there because you're better than Bob. Luke 18, 9 through 14. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So supposed to be a highly religious man, and the tax collector is one of the most hated men in all of society. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's praying and he says, God, thank you that I'm not like this poor schmuck. This is his prayer. This is his prayer above and beyond what he's saying to everybody else. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified, to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's another problem with this. I heard, I don't know if you ever listened to Paul Washer stuff. Ever listened to Pastor Paul Washer? You go online. He's probably one of the, just go online and watch him. He will not make you feel good, but he will bring conviction. And he said this thing in this little clip that just slammed me to the wall. He's like, this topic, he was talking about this topic, and he says, when we live in a country full of sleeping believers, Christians, and we start to compare ourselves to each other, then we can all feel justified and okay. Well, this morning, we're not like the big megachurch people that might be hiding out in the back of the church. Or, you know, in this certain area, in that certain area, there's a bunch of crummy churches, so the church we go to is da-da-da-da-da-da, and we put on these all these things, and when we look over in a sea of lukewarmness, there's nothing for us to put our aim high. Can I say that gently? When we look over, even as a church, we've done this before. Well, we're not putting a gimmicky. I look at stuff online, like Facebook yesterday. A local church was doing this gimmicky thing for Sunday, and I literally had to walk away from my computer and smack my head up against the wall because I got so angry. Because I start getting this righteous indignation in me. Well, that's stupid. We don't do that. I got to slap myself across the face. The problem is when I start comparing myself to other people in other places, there's a problem. Just like this tax collector. He's like, well, I do this, 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 and this. And thank God I'm not like this man. Amen? And the scriptures say the man who was lowered and humble and beat his chest and asked for mercy from the Lord was the one who went home in righteousness. Amen? How else we break free? Thinking about this last night. You know a good way to break free of this? Only compare yourself to Christ and other people that are actually living faithfully to Jesus. Like, you know, the reason why we do discipleship is so you have someone stronger in the faith to help you become stronger in the faith. So that's not all wicked. Amen? But when you start justifying it the other way, but even better way is when I start putting my life up to Christ, well, I don't like putting my life next to Christ because it doesn't look like His. Yeah! That's the point, right? I don't look like Jesus. So instead of going, oh, I'm going to cower and just continue to be a thug or do whatever I'm doing, you look at Christ and go, that is impossible. And then you read the word where it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. All these verses to start to build up and live by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures say, he that began a good work in you will see it through. You are a growth in process. So as Jesus is our goal, Jesus is the prize, Jesus is our comparator, you're going to feel bad, but man, you're going to feel good as the Lord keeps building you towards. Some of you in your faith now, 10 years into this thing as a church together, you look a lot more like Jesus than you used to. You should celebrate that. Some of us will go, hey, I'm a better man. Stop. When it becomes, look what I did, you should just shut up for a minute, right? But look what Jesus has done in your life. Some of you feel so bad all the time and beating yourself up. But sometimes you should just stop and have a little worship party over what God has done in the last couple years of your life. Right? Well, I didn't punch anybody today. Woohoo! Glory to God. Amen? Hey, some of you need to celebrate the small victories. Amen? Just compare yourself to Jesus. And find someone else that is running after the heart of Jesus to walk with. Amen? Because if we... I'm going to pull this out. If we, there's this verse that I came across yesterday when I was spending time with the Lord. I want to read this to you. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And by grace you have been saved and raised up, and he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this verse 7. It just blows my doors off. So that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What that means is that Jesus is looking for generations to point at and say, look how good my goodness was. Look at those people that ran for the glory of the Lord. Look at those people that were in prison, doing nothing good with their lives, and then they came out, surrendered their lives to me, and I changed their entire legacy. Part of your story is not just about you. Part of your story is that God looks back and he shows the next generations, your kids and 20 generations from now, look how faithful they were. Look at my goodness poured out on them. Look what they did through my glory. That is it. That's why we want to compare ourselves to Jesus. That's why we want to live. I guarantee you, looking back at 10 generations from now and your kids, you being a hard worker is going to be great. You loving your wife is going to be good. All those things are good. What's going to be better than all of it is that you serve the Lord. And you walked out of junk. Amen? And some of you are like, well, our whole family's so screwed up and we have so many generations of evil. You know what I've done for half my life? I've just kind of peed it away. I don't know. This is the whole reason for this sermon. God changes legacies. But you got to be all in. Amen? Here's the next warning sign. You put all your focus on the here and now over the life that is coming. C.S. Lewis said this one time. He said, there's a quote in here next. If you read history, you're going to find out that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Do you think for a minute that our comfort levels in this country have stopped us from longing for heaven? Tell me about this. When you go through hard seasons of your life, how does heaven look to you versus when seasons when everything seems to be okay? How does heaven look to you? Because I'm telling you what, allergies in here. We, over the last 10 years, we've seen so much fruit and seen God do so many things, but we have literally gone through hell on earth. And there are people all over the world that have it worse than me. But in my home, our marriage was almost over. We've lost a baby. We lost this long adoption battle. I almost died. I mean, over and over and over and over again, we deal with such people's garbage and junk and people returning to their vomit and addictions and my own addictions and over 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 again. But you know what? In the end, I'll say this, and maybe you can rebuke me, but I'm tired. But I'm full of God's grace and joy as I serve here. But all of those things in my life have caused me to long for heaven. And the purpose maybe sometimes in our suffering is not just to grow you up, to make you a stronger believer. That's definitely one point. But if you're not longing for heaven over this world, your perspective is going to be wrong. Man, this is such a great season of my life. You know, maybe some of you guys are having the best time of your lives, and I'm just in an urban church for the wrong reason. I should be in the suburbs somewhere talking about this. Some of you are in a good season, but I guarantee you, even in the middle of your good season, it does not overthrow what the promises of the kingdom of heaven have. Amen? Here's the scriptures. If you read the apostles over and over and over again, even the epistles, over and over again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the coming kingdom of heaven, right? To live is? To die is gain. Paul says, man, I'm here, I'm in it for Jesus, and when I go home, praise the Lord, I'm not here. Amen? But if you don't get up every day and set your heart on heaven instead of this world, because it's so easy to go, man, we've got schedule, we're moving, we got all this, we got da 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 da, we got work, we got all these things. If you don't stop in the middle of that chaos somewhere and say, man, okay, Lord, help me, I am a member of heaven. The Lord said he went to go prepare a place for me. This is not the end of my life. This is not it for my kids. This home is not the greatest place I'm ever going to dwell in. I'm a part of a heavenly promise. I have the coming promises of Jesus. If you don't stop yourself and focus on the fact that you are heavenly, then in this world, you're going to stop yearning for it and yearn more for this. Aren't you just waiting on the next season? Man, if I would just get clean, if I would just get enough money to get this, if our windows would quit leaking, if I this, and then you start to personify your whole life by seasons instead of personifying and living your life by promise. The Lord says nothing in this world that you give up won't be rewarded in heaven. And where you are going, where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you. It's going to be in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a room for Devon. And it's going to be way better than anything you have on this earth. Amen? Like, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to touch the God of heaven. And we're going to be free. What else in your life is heavier than that? So why are you living like you live here? Why are you worrying like this is it? It's a warning sign, y'all, if your heart isn't focused. And so how do you break free of that? Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. It's a daily process. You, someone in accountability, reading the promises of the Word, and remembering that you are not a part of this world. Amen? Here's another warning sign. Not sharing or even having the desire to share Jesus with the lost. Can we just skip this one? Let's move on to another one that makes me feel better. What do I got? Skipping lunch at McDonald's. Let's do that. So this will come off sounding real jerky if we're not careful. But Matthew 10, 32 through 33 says this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Denial is not just someone asking you, do you believe in Jesus? Of course you're not going to say no. But don't you think that denial is a part of omission? If people don't even know why you are living and what you're living for, I would like to argue that that is omission. When people don't know why we exist, if my heart doesn't burn, if you read the scriptures, if you look at Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to Jew first and also to the Greek. Luke 15, we read the story about Jesus and the lost sheep. And so what happens? Jesus, this shepherd loses one sheep. He's got 100, right? And so he forsakes 99. He goes after the one. He finds the one. And when he finds the one, what happens? Party, right? He carries it home on his shoulder. But if you don't get the deeper analogy in the middle of that picture, you're just talking about a shepherd, right? But here's the thing, is that Jesus forsakes the 99 and goes after the one. And if you read about New Testamental sheep herding, which I know some of you are very up to date on, right? You get all the latest sheep herding magazine 101s and the trendy way to do sheep herding in America. But the thing is, like, he finds the sheep, and the scriptures say he throws it over his shoulder and he carries it home. These are over rocks and mountains and valleys where tigers and lions and bears and aardvarks, whatever it is, all of these creatures are coming against it, trying to eat this thing. The Lord carries them. That is a story of God's heart, number one, for you and how he found you, but it's also for the rest of the people that are out there that don't know him. Let me say this. If our hearts do not beat and bleed for people who are outside of the covenant of grace right now, something is wrong with your faith. Something is wrong with your faith. Something is wrong with me when I put ministry and my schedule over the lost. Because the scriptures say, does the Lord tarry? No, he is waiting so everybody has an opportunity to believe and then he will come. That's what it says. So that means the Lord is waiting for everybody to hear before he comes. Because in his grace and mercy, he longs for them to be with him. He's forsaking the church that won't move, and he's going out after them. And people that are following after him that are not lukewarm, better start to put this in motion in our hearts and go reach the lost. It doesn't mean you have to stand on the corner and be an evangelist. We're not all gifted in the gifting of evangelism. There are people in here that have that, people who don't. In the end, that doesn't keep you from living out the Great Commission. Who are you praying for? Who are you starting new relationships with to purposely show the light of Jesus in them? Who are you befriending with purpose? Who are you showing what's going on inside of you? If you're not, it's wickedness in the face of the Lord. And I'm as guilty as anybody in this room. Some of the most on-fire movements of the Lord on the face of the earth, in India, Turkey, China, this is the spearhead. Sharing the gospel with the lost. And seeing people changed. Amen? I don't like that. I don't either. We should go somewhere else. Okay, next week. Next one. I'm just going to scoot through the last few of these. Here's another warning sign along the same line. So just take a second on this. When we ignore the broken and the poor. Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. There's another theme throughout the scriptures, and that's God is the hero of the poor. God is the hero of the broken. God is the fortress of people that don't have a fortress. God says he puts the lonely in homes. The Lord's heart breaks and bleeds and longs for the poor. Which means if God's heart long breaks and loves the poor, then guess what his church should do? And this is why I've always had an issue with having the giving center. Like, we have a giving center where we feed the poor and we clothe the poor and we have medical care for the poor. And you've heard me say this before, I'm such a repetitive goofball. But in the end, if that becomes the church and the premise of the church, we're in trouble. Programs cannot replace your mandate to love the poor. Churches and buildings and places and funding cannot replace your call to take care of the poor. So every time we drive by somebody, and I automatically start thinking, he's probably strung out. I mean, you know how many conversations I've had where I've been trying to be worked over by everybody who wants money from me? I don't even give money to people anymore. But just because of that, when I drive by, there's something wicked going on in my heart. Because I am starting to justify the needs of people that are around me. Some of you guys know people that are spiritually poor, physically poor, mandated poor. And if we're not careful because we're so busy, like if you would look in your home and I would ask your kids and my kids, oh, Jesus, help me. How does our family represent the kingdom of God to people who don't have? What would your kids say? What if you're single? If you ask yourself the question, how do I manifest God's goodness and glory and grace to people who have nothing? It's a hard question, but it's also a good question. Because if the answer is we don't, then today is the day to walk out of it. We used to go downtown with our kids and hand out coats and jackets and stuff with our church. Somewhere along the line, we stopped doing stuff like that because we're too busy. Forgive me, Jesus. You about done with all this nonsense? Here's another warning sign. When we see that the church is an option and not an absolute necessity. Uh-oh. Preacher's going to get on his soapbox about coming to church. Let me take a short period of time with this one. I know it's hot in here. God made you to be a part of the community. You hear me? God made you to be a part of the family. Matter of fact, the scriptures say we are baptized into the body of Christ. You know what that means? You're baptized into God's church. The body of Christ is God's church on the earth. Amen? Ephesians 2:19-22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Everybody say household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole thing, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God, by the Spirit. This is what I love. You, and I've said this a billion times, you cannot be passionately following Jesus and hate his church or not be involved. You were created to be a part of a local church, period. People say, well, I'm a part of the big church. Who do you answer to? Who disciples you? Who loves you? Who corrects you? Who rebukes you? Who's there in the middle of the night? A televangelist on TV? Joe Osteen's book? There's more than that. There are people that are supposed to live in your life. And when church is an option, what you are saying is, I want to have God's provident hand of help, love, and encouragement and discipline optional in my life. People say, well, you know, I love Jesus, I don't love his church. You can't. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the same scripture says the church is Christ's body. So if I'm supposed to love God with everything I have, then I have to love him here. It's mandated. And church has become such entertainment-based garbage instead of God's word and the people of God helping people go through hell on earth. You, as long as you will make church optional. And I'm saying, don't come here. If you think I'm a quack and I preach too long and it gets too sweaty and hot and we talk about too much mumbo jumbo, Elmo shirt bugs you, whatever the problem is, go somewhere else, but don't you dare leave it optional. You need submission to a pastor and elders and authority. You need godly men and women to breathe life into you. Listen, you will not be on fire for Jesus if you are not on fire for Jesus through the launching point, his church. You can't be. It was formed on the blood of the apostles. This is what they did. The church was God's movement and is God's movement. If church is optional to you, let me say this. You are not where you're supposed to be with the Lord. If you're not where you are with his people, then you're missing a part of him. And by the way, it was created to be like that. He's just saying that because they must have a building campaign going on. Somebody bring out the thermometer of our $2 million budget we're doing. I'm glad you're all here now. And here's my last one, I promise. Here's just something for us to look out for. Warning sign number 12,000. You're being far more zealous about your political views and social passions over the kingdom of God. One more time. Being far more zealous about political views and social passions over the kingdom of God. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Deep passions that trump your passion for Jesus are probably covering up something unfaithful about you. Can I say that? And so the Trump-Hillary thing is a really big issue, right? And it's probably the biggest issue in all of creation that the sovereignty of God is having a hard time overcoming. As we said before, a number of weeks ago, man, I think breastfeeding is righteous, right? I think a woman should be able to feed her baby, and I believe that she should be able to do that and not in a sweaty, nasty bathroom. But I also think that some people are so vocal about it that it trumps the goodness and the kingdom of God. Some of you are workout fanatics like myself, right? Some of you are so into exercise and your zeal products and all of these kind of things that when I look in your life, on the shirts you wear, what comes out of your mouth and what's on your Facebook post is that you worship that and use Jesus as a selling point. And so over politics, it's all of you, I'm not going to get on that. But some of you, if you read back through your Facebook post, your Twitter, or just what's in your heart, it says more about the election than it does the goodness of God's grace. That, my friends, is trickery of the devil, and I believe it's wicked. This is why when we have certain people that get online and are like, blah, 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 we will lovingly on a message say, hey, brother, maybe you shouldn't throw that out there so much. It doesn't honor Jesus. And then usually we'll get two responses back. I won't even tell you what they are. One good, rarely. The other one, not good. Tell me one social passion on the face of the earth. Like, man, if you're pro-gun, whatever. But you know what the funny thing is? So the Pharisees try to nail Jesus in the New Testament about taxes. And so they're trying to nail him through the lens that Jesus doesn't want to pay taxes. And Jesus says, hey, give me the coin. And so one of the guys bring over the coin that they pay for taxes, and he looks on it, and he says, hey, whose face is on this coin? And what does it say on here? The dude said, it's Caesar. And then Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Let's move on. To me, that is an anthem of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. In my life, there are things like abortion is a huge issue. I think killing babies is horrible, but I think the way the church does it is by relationships and not protesting. That's just me. You don't have to think that way. But if you do think that way and your life for protesting and arguing about it overtrumps your word about Jesus, there's a problem. Amen? You're not a Republican, first and foremost. You're not a pro-lifer, first and foremost. You're not a pro-breastfeeding. You're not a pro-gun. You're not a pro-whatever, first. You're supposed to be all Jesus, first and foremost. And some of us need to make, in this culture, man, social media is the greatest, worst curse we've ever had on the face of the earth. Every goofus who doesn't need a platform has one. Do you ever just, I go in and I get like morbidly depressed or I laugh hysterical when I just read through comments on an article. Have you ever done that? You could put something about Care Bears, Care Bears stare, and in the end, it's about fascist, racist, black-hating, mongering, Jew-killing things in the end of it. And this is talking about religion. It talked about the Care Bears. Man, I would think that there's a lot of believers that could probably do a lot more for the kingdom of God just by loving people than ever quoting anything on Facebook. Is there any of your social passions that trump your love and dedication for Jesus? Amen? So, that was easy, right? So let me just go back to this as we end. The point of this is not to beat any of us up. The point of this is, hey guys, the Lord wrote a letter to a church that was 100 years old or less and said, listen, I see you, and you're not hot, you're not cold, and I want to spit you out of my mouth. Repent. I love you. Stop it. We, knowing the culture we live in and the place we live in of lukewarm is seems to be the anthem that we're breaking out of, I'm saying as a church, what if we are the generation? What if we are a part of the generation that saw a revival in the churches of the United States of America that changed the world? And why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen with us? Why can't we preach a hard word in grace and love and to say as a family, I have been living lukewarm and I don't want it anymore. God, forgive me. Let's do this together. Let's be all in. I am praying every day for every single one of us to be all in. Some of you are like, don't push at me, preacher. Mom makes me be here. I don't care. Providence of God has you here. And I'm saying the Lord wants you to be all in. And so this means repentance, confession, weeping, gnashing of teeth, crying, and a whole lot of God's glory. Amen? The question for me is, just as we end and we get into a time of prayer, what is it that is a warning sign that when I talked about it, or maybe another one came up, ticked something in your soul, and you said, man, I got to be careful with that one. Man, or maybe it's for you, it's eight of them. For me, maybe it is eight of them. Maybe I need to take those things and go to the throne of grace right now on my knees in this room with the Lord and say, Lord, these things have made me tepid and I don't want it anymore. Lord, I want to be all in for you. I want to give you glory. And the cool thing about this, if the Holy Spirit is really here, He begins to work in you. Like the Spirit of the Lord is here. And God is saying, come here. Just like Nineveh, confess, repent, and I'm going to keep you here and bless you. And God is saying the thing to you, repent, come here, give it to me, and we're going to move on. Some of you have been stuck and in brokenness and all this stuff. God is saying, give it to me. So if it's your Facebook feed, amen, right? If it's your pride, if it's your money, if it's all the stuff we talked about, back to one of the first points we made, what He has is better for you. I promise you what He has for you is better. Let's pray. Stand and pray with me. Somebody turn that air conditioning back on for the love of the Lord. Anybody else in agreement? Anybody a little sweaty in here? Okay. Let's just earnestly pray before the Lord. Kill those lies. Lord Jesus, God, I believe you led us through this on purpose. Lord, I know it's not all feel-good stuff. Maybe somebody thinks that we're being a bit presumptuous to preach through something like this. I don't know. But Lord, I do know that your word says where the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. And that, Lord, you are here with open arms, welcoming any man, woman, or child, Lord, that with repentance on their minds and their hearts to bring them into freedom. Lord, we want to be all in for your glory. And let me just presumptuously speak for the people in this room who don't even want to say that. Lord, we long for them, Lord Jesus, to let go of the strongholds of this world. Maybe it's bitterness and brokenness and father issues and worldliness, Lord Jesus. Maybe it's all of these things we talked about. Maybe there's legitimate strongholds on their life, but we know that you can break every stronghold. We know that you can smash any lukewarm heart in this room. We know that any man, woman, or child, no matter how thuggy and unworthy they think they are, by the way, they are unworthy, that your grace is enough and you want to do supernatural things with their lives. Their jail term doesn't matter. Their old addictions don't matter. Their thought process doesn't matter. Your glory and your spirit are what bring that about, Lord, and they need to receive that today. So, Lord, I pray that you would just come into this room. And Holy Spirit, you would start to convict. you would receive the hearts of us, Lord. I just pray that everybody in this room would pray something in their heart right now as we begin to worship, of confession to you. And then, Lord, you begin to wash them clean and do a new thing in their heart. So, Lord, me first. Lord, as a man, Lord, I come and confess again that I have worshiped ministry over you, my wife over you, my children over you, my anxiety over you. Lord, I have worshiped all of those things, and they have left me lukewarm in parts of my life. And God, I want you to have every part of my life. And it's easy for me to hide behind my pastor role. It's easy for me to hide behind what's happened here in the past. But Lord, I know you want more of my life, Lord, and I want to surrender it to you. And so, Lord, we all come with this confession this morning and ask you to bring freedom. May you be glorified in us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.